Let's turn then in our Bibles to Romans. And we'll read from chapter 3, beginning at verse 21, and we'll read as far as verse 26. So, Romans and chapter 3, and this is verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. We are anchoring every week in chapter 1 of Romans, verses 16 and 17, and we'll do so again this evening. But let's just read again verses 21 and 22 of Romans 3. Verse 21, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Let's ask God to bless his word. Then, our God, we thank you for the day that we have been able to have today. We reminded ourselves this morning that it is a day of rest. Lord, we thank you for that great statement made by Moses to Pharaoh, let my people rest. And the fight that was put up and the worsening situation that your people endured. But Lord, we thank you for rest. And we thank you, our God, that as we come together this evening, that rest continues as we turn our attention to your word once again. Lord, we ask your blessing upon us. We pray for your presence with us. Lord, we do look to you, our God, to be here amongst us and to address this Bible message to each of us. Lord, you know us, and we pray for your word to be brought home to us, each of us, here in this place. So may your blessing be upon us then. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. If we start off then in chapter 1 and in verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And we've seen that the theme of Romans is the gospel. Verse 1 tells us it is the gospel of God. And then Paul elaborates on that and tells us that it is the gospel of Christ. The word gospel is message. So we've seen this is the only message that God has for us, which is found in our Bibles and which the Apostle Paul is not ashamed. In fact, what we know is that Paul is writing probably from what's present-day Albania. He's writing to the church at Rome. He intends to visit Spain after going to Rome, and he's desperately keen to get to Rome in order to preach this gospel of God. Many people take the word ashamed and they try to give it the English meaning. So people, commentators, preachers will say it means proud, it means confidence, it means to glory in. And I think all those things are fair enough. Paul is immensely proud, if you like, of this message that God has entrusted to him, that he has taken throughout the ancient world and intends to go to Rome to preach it. One day this week, I was out walking our dog, and this verse came back into my mind. I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. And it seemed to me then, as I was walking, it seems to me now, that many preachers are ashamed of this gospel of God. And the shame, it seems to me, lies in the idea that the gospel is a revelation of the wrath and the righteousness of God. And so it seems to me many preachers are ashamed of the very idea of the wrath of God. And I think maybe you would disagree with me, but I think that it's fairly easy to establish that many preachers are ashamed of this idea of the wrath of God, that God should feel wrath towards sin, and that he should hold men and women accountable for their sin, and that there should be eternal consequences for the sin of men and women. And I think this sense of shame is quite extensive, it's quite historic. It seems to me that it's been around for some time. Notions of hell and justice and wrath and punishment seem to lead many to feel this sense of shame. So as I was walking that evening thinking about this verse, it seemed to me that what has happened in our day is that people, preachers, have brought a new gospel into their preaching and into their churches. And the new gospel has at its center not Jesus Christ, but man himself, men and women themselves. We've seen, haven't we, that this gospel of God has Jesus Christ at its heart. And the gospel proclaims a Jesus who is the Son of God, Jesus who is the descendant of King David, fully God, fully man, sent by God to save men and women from their sins. Now, what I think we are witnessing is a replacement of Jesus Christ at the heart of the gospel, and instead, men and women have been placed at the center. And preaching is about men and women, about the psychological, emotional, social, relational problems of men and women. Men and women stand center stage then, and all the preoccupations and struggles and challenges and heartaches of men and women are right there now at the center of gospel preaching, if you can use the word gospel. And what seems to me to happen is that the preachers then tell you what God can do for you in the light of your problems individually, within the family, problems in society, problems, if you like, living on this planet with global warming and so on. Man is center stage, and God has been reduced to someone who is there waiting, keen to help us out with our problems. I'm sure, like me, you've seen churches advertise their services. I'll be quite honest with you, I hate the idea of a church advertising its services, but you've all seen it, and you may have seen posters put up outside church buildings, on church websites, that pitch the Christian message like this: Are you anxious? Are you troubled? Are you poor? Are you on drugs? Are you facing problems? Well, come to hear then how God may help you and how God may deliver you. Now, that's common today, but that's not the gospel that the Apostle Paul is keen to go to Rome to preach. And it's not the gospel you find in this letter to the Romans. It's not the gospel of the New Testament, of the Old Testament, of the Bible itself. The gospel of the Bible presents you with a God of wrath and righteousness. And anything less is not the gospel. This gospel presents Jesus Christ to you, and anything that does not have Jesus Christ at the center is not the gospel of our Bibles. And when it comes to men and women, the gospel of God tells us that all have sinned and that we have sinned against God. Sin isn't mistakes that we make along the way. Sin is not problems that we have, psychological or otherwise. Sin is not harms that we do to ourselves or each other. Sin is our offense against God. Sin is rebellion against a holy God. Sin is failure to achieve the standard that a holy God holds everyone accountable to. That's the gospel. So let's come back to this idea of feeling ashamed. Because I think I've had moments when I felt this temptation, if you wish, to be ashamed, to think and to question, is it really the gospel's message? That there is an eternity of punishment waiting for men and women. Is that really what we believe? I have no sense of this shame when I think of God holding everyone to account. That day of judgment that we've seen in chapter 2, that for some reason seems to be a great encouragement to me that God will hold men and women accountable for their actions. But when it comes to after death, when it comes to eternity, to men and women, and the words that we saw in chapter 2, torment, anguish, wrath, there's something in me that seems to rebel, to raise questions, to be distressed at the very idea. So I've known that sense of shame. But what I can say is this: whatever I feel is not important. What matters is what the Bible says the gospel is. And the call to all of us is to be faithful to the gospel of God as we find it in the person of Jesus Christ. So back here, verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because in it, he says, in the preaching of it, and the rejoicing in it, and the hearing of it, the power of God is at work for salvation to everyone who believes. Now let's take that idea up of salvation. And we'll turn to Romans and chapter 3 and the verses that we read earlier. And maybe you recognized as we read the verses how much these verses are rooted in our text. Chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It's almost as if you have chapter 1, 16 and 17 just below the surface of these verses. And you can look at 21 to 26 in chapter 3, and you can see just beneath the surface Romans 1, 16 and 17. So, what does verse 21 tell us? It tells us that Paul uses the word righteousness in two ways. The gospel declares the rightness of God, that God is right in who he is, he's right and just in what he does. Paul will take a great plunge into this doctrine as Romans unfolds for us. And Paul will declare that God is right to choose those whom he saves. God is right to elect men and women for salvation. There is no way that anyone could accuse God of unfairness. God is right in all that he does. That's the first way that Paul uses the word righteousness. But then what he does is he tells us that this word righteousness also refers to rightness with God. So it's the righteousness of God. God is right in himself. And then it's righteousness with God, being right with God. And it's in that sense, then, that I want us to think about the word this evening. Paul tells you that the gospel makes clear how men and women can be made right with God. Because we are sinners, we've said that already. You see it in chapter 3, and that one simple verse, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There are no exceptions. And righteousness is the way that God makes men and women right with Him. And the gospel is a declaration that God does this work, that He Himself makes men and women who are sinners, who are under His wrath, who deserve that wrath, God makes them right with Him. And the gospel is a wonderful celebration of the work of God. And what Paul outlines for us here in these verses is it's a rightness with God that is apart from the law. Do you see it here in verse 21? Let's read the verse again. The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Now, I've told you, look just beneath the surface of these verses. There's Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. The word revelation, you find it here again. God makes men and women right with Him apart from the law. Now, that's enough to make any heart glad. God makes us right with Him. And it does not depend on our effort. It is not a matter of what we do, of how we try, of how we work, of how we seek. It is nothing to do with the efforts of men and women. And what Paul has in mind here specifically are the religious efforts of men and women. He does not make us right with Him based on how hard we try to do our religious duties or any other duty, such as keeping the law. That's a tremendous truth. It's something that has to be revealed. Here we are, verse 21, because the very opposite is what we think. Every one of us, every person will think that the way to be right with God is to do something, to do a work, to make an effort, to keep a rule, to obey the law. There's that instinct in every one of us that it's self-effort that is the way to being right with God. Well, look again at verse 21. It's apart from the law. Paul, of course, is speaking about the Ten Commandments here, but included in that idea is any idea, any notion, any attempt by anyone to make yourself right with God. That is not how God makes us right with Him. And then look at the second thing he tells you in verse 21. This way that God has of making men right with Him stretches back through all the pages of the Old Testament. It includes all the rituals of the Israel religion, of the Hebrew Bible. It stretches back through all the temple and the sacrifices and the priests. It goes right back to the very beginning with Adam and Eve. All the history of our Bible points to the truth that God makes men and women right with Him, not by self-effort, but by some other means. So verse 21 then, it's witnessed by, it's been noticed by, it's been prophesied by, pointed to by the Old Testament. By all the books of the Old Testament, it's always been God's way of making men right with Him. What is it? Well, you know it, I'm sure. Verse 22. It's the rightness of God, rightness with God, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ. And there is the gospel's revelation that being right with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Now you might say, well, okay then, if rightness with God is a matter of faith in Jesus Christ, why is there all this emphasis on the law and the commandments? What's it doing there? And I'm sure some of you will know the answer to that. That the purpose God had in giving this law, these commandments, is to convict us of our own inability to keep the law, to reach the standard. The law's purpose is to dig deep into the conscience of any man or woman and to show to him or to her that we are utterly unable to reach the standard that God requires. It's a work of conviction. It's a conviction in the conscience. It's a deep awareness in the heart and the soul of the individual who is listening to this gospel message that there is nothing I can ever do to reach that standard so that God can find me acceptable and make me right with him. It's the utter inability of any person to make herself right with God. So what God does is, having shown us that through the preaching of the gospel, God then offers us his son, Jesus Christ. And God says simply, faith in him, believing in him, is the way by which any person is made right with me. So it's not effort then, it's not trying, it's not promise keeping, it's not rule keeping. It's the idea of faith in Jesus Christ. And as you look at these verses, verse 22, chapter 3, echoing again, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, there is no difference. There are no exceptions. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. Now that's the gospel message. And I've said to you, and I'll say it again tonight to you, the gospel message is for the church of Jesus Christ. The gospel message preached to the church brings the power of God into the life of the church, whereby we continue to be saved by God as we hear that it's not through self-effort that we are made right with God. Can I say two things here? I want the big picture, first of all, and the big picture is to do with all men and women everywhere. We have to proclaim the message of wrath and righteousness. And as we proclaim that, explain that, the power of God are in the words to show men and women that they are sinful. And so there's that work of God to convict. And that when that work occurs, and the conviction deepens, and the person then cries out to God, I cannot save myself. God reveals Jesus Christ and faith in him as the solution. Now, here's the small picture. And I want you to think about yourself. And I want you to be honest with yourself. Because in your own heart will be a tendency, a deep-rooted idea that you can, by your efforts, be right with God. There is something buried deep inside each of us that never sleeps and that is just waiting for an opportunity to rise in your minds and to convince you that you can keep rules now that will please God. And so what you'll find is, as a Christian, If you sin, say you fail to reach the standard that God maintains, that standard, that law standard, never drops. So you might one day feel that you've failed to reach that standard. Maybe in the house, maybe at work. However it is, you have done something. And when that happens to you, you will instinctively feel yourself to be condemned. You will immediately find yourself saying to God, "I'll try harder, I'll do better. I won't do it again. I'm going to be extra diligent in my reading or my praying." And there you are making a vows to God, rooted in this sense that you've failed, and you then have to do something to make it up to God. If you're an elder or a deacon or a preacher, and you've gone through the week and you're praying for God's blessing on Sunday, and you're hoping that God will bring people to hear the gospel on a Sunday, and you're grateful to God for those he's brought on a Sunday morning recently, and then you do something and you fail somehow and you've sinned in some way, and you immediately think, right, that's it then. All that I'm asking God to do, all I'm wanting him to do to bless his church and to glorify his name, I've ruined it now because of what I've done. Now, there it is again. This sense that's inbuilt in us that we have to make up for and try harder about any failure that we are guilty of, even as Christian people, to reach this standard set by God. Now, if you felt that, and any honest Christian will have felt it, and maybe you felt it many years ago, and then you ignored it, and you got hard to it, and maybe now you're so hard to it that you don't feel it when you fail to reach that standard. You come on a Sunday and you hear the gospel, and the gospel tells you that you are a sinner. You might be a Christian, but you are a sinner. And this word here, all have sinned. There is no difference. It's a message for the unbeliever and the believer. We've all sinned. And there's no difference between us. But we are justified. We are right with God freely through God's grace. And through his love, and through the work of Jesus Christ that he has done for us in his life, his death, and his resurrection. I can remember vividly in my early days as a Christian coming to church and feeling that sense of guilt, but also knowing the relief when you hear again about God's love for you in Jesus Christ. And how God will justify you and accept you and forgive you freely through his son, Jesus Christ. And it seems to me that as I've gone on in the Christian life and maybe know the Bible a little bit better, some of that has gone in my experience. Some hardnesses there may be, or familiarity. Some things happened in which that message of, on a Sunday of forgiveness in Christ, freely from God, even to the Christian, doesn't seem to me to lift that weight. Maybe it does to you, and let's hope it does. But that's why we hear it. That's why we come together. Because we will sin. We will fall short. We will hear this terrible voice saying, "Try harder, Neil. Be better, Neil." You'll hear it. And then you'll be condemned by it. Because if you do try harder and be better, you're sure to fall again. And so you'll be caught in that cycle of condemnation and self-effort as a Christian individual. But the gospel proclaims God's Son is through the redemption in Jesus Christ for all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. That we are made right with God. So that's the word righteousness in these verses. It's a free gift of God to sinful men and women, in which God declares, let's remind ourselves again, God's message is not through effort or through trial or through rules, but freely coming as a sinner to Jesus Christ and to believe in him, you are made right with God. I'll keep an eye on the time. Can I just add one more thing, Hugh? I said, didn't I, the big picture, men and women have to be shown to be sinners. The individual picture, you and I remain sinners. There's also something here that we'll find in the big picture. When you bring the message to non-Christian people, whether they are religious or non-religious non-Christian people, in their heart too is a deep desire to make themselves right with God. And you'll see certain religious traditions, like the Roman Catholic Church, have built their system on that deep desire in the heart of men and women to make themselves right with God. And so you'll have religious rules around turning up to church, doing your prayers, giving your money, going on pilgrimage. All these things have been put together to appeal to that deep desire to make ourselves right with God. So this gospel has to be proclaimed, and the righteousness of God, his standard, his unachievable standard, his glorious law, his utter righteousness, his wrath against sin has to be preached until that deep-rooted desire to justify yourself is killed in the heart of men and women, or at least mortally wounded, so that men and women then turn to Jesus Christ for the salvation that is only available in him. Now that's the gospel. Take note then, in the week to come, of anyone who puts men and women at the center of their message, who seek to appeal to people on the basis of what's wrong in their lives, what's gone wrong for them in the act of living, and who make their appeal to that sense, if you like, that we've got mistakes or troubles, and who offers God as the solution. Look out for it, take note of it, and avoid such places. Because this gospel message comes to men and women who know nothing about the fact they are not right with God and have offended him and have fallen short of his law and his standard. They know nothing about how God will hold them to account for it and judge them accordingly. It is a message that begins in that way, which is the gospel of God. Now our prayer is that God will bring people to hear that message preached about Jesus Christ in this place and any other place where that gospel is to be found, that men and women might be saved and that God might be glorified.